Hey, children, 4 years old through the third grade, you can go with Dr. and Mrs. Hudson to Children's Church. And for the rest of us, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 13. John 13, that was an encouraging song as we consider our Lord's love for us and how He so gently and lovingly cares for us. It should cause us to love one another and want to serve one another. We're in John chapter 13. We're in John chapter 13, and we're continuing our study through this book. Last week, we finished at verse 30, so we'll pick up verse 31. Our text this morning is John 13, verses 31 through 35. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you, Lord, for the open invitation to your house. Thank you for welcoming us and hosting us. Lord, we pray that all that has been said and done in this place has been to thine honor and glory. And we pray that throughout the remainder of this service, that would be equally true. May you be glorified. And we pray that you would minister to your people by your word and by your spirit. May we hear your voice, your still small voice, drawing us to you. Please minister to souls. Please bless in the children's church this morning. Help the Hudsons as they minister to those children. May your word have free course and reach the hearts of those little ones. Bless them. And please bless our time now in your word. We ask for the help of your spirit. We're dependent upon you, Lord, and we thank you for the promise of your enabling. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was faced now with a very quickly approaching crucifixion, followed by his resurrection and ascension. He knew that he was not going to be with his disciples much longer as far as his bodily presence was concerned. And so he was in the process of giving them some last-minute instructions, some final instructions that were intended, first of all, to comfort them in the trauma of the immediate, but also to prepare them to follow him in faith when he was no longer present with them. Well, like those disciples, you and I who have received the Lord Jesus Christ are also part of that long train of followers by faith. And so what Jesus says to these disciples can apply to our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus said to them can help us to better follow him. And so for our message this morning, we're going to explore this topic together: identifiable discipleship. Identifiable discipleship, as we learn from Jesus' words to those first disciples, how we also may live in such a way, first of all, that God is glorified, and secondly, so that we may be identified clearly as following God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to guide our study of this text this morning, I'd like for us to note three key ideas seen there. We'll note, first of all, the doxology. Secondly, the departure. And thirdly, the duty. The doxology, the departure, and the duty. Verse 31. Therefore, when he, that is Judas Iscariot, was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." In those verses, Jesus expressed how he was now to be glorified and how the Father was to be glorified in him. Okay, the word translated glorified in those verses is the same word from which we get the term doxology. Okay, it is a singing of praise to the glory of God. Okay, for example, Psalm 50, 23 says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." So when we sing praise directly to the Lord, that is a doxology. We are giving glory to God by our words. That's a simple way, by the way. Sometimes we make things very complicated as far as glorifying God is concerned. Singing praise to God glorifies him if we sing from the heart to the Lord. And so Jesus was in these verses telling his disciples, though, how he had, in effect, by his life, and now by his approaching death on the cross, going to be, in effect, a doxology to the Father. He had lived his life as an alleluia to the Father. And now he's going to die his death on the cross as a doxology to the Father. And so for the first part of our message this morning, let's consider a few thoughts regarding this doxology expressed by Jesus and how it would apply to our lives and to our church. First of all, let's consider the removing for the doxology. Verse 31 begins with these words, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." So as verse 31 describes, it was when Judas had removed himself from the presence of the Lord and his disciples that Jesus speaks these words of a doxology. Now, Judas, of course, as described in those preceding verses, had gone out into the darkness of night for the purpose of betraying Jesus to be crucified, by which Jesus was going to be glorified and bring glory to the Father. So Judas going out set in motion this doxology where Jesus is going to be glorified and glorified the Father by his death. That would be the flow of thought. But there's an additional application or thought here. And that is, Jesus spoke his words of doxology only after Judas left, thereby showing that as long as Judas was present, the glory was kept hidden. He was silent about it. Judas was, in effect, the Achan in the camp. And when he had gone out, therefore, the glory could shine forth. Fellow preacher said, Christ did not begin this discourse till Judas was gone out, for he was a false brother. The presence of wicked people is often a hindrance to good discourse. When Judas was gone out, Christ said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now that Judas is discovered and discarded, who was a spot in their love feast and a scandal to their family, now is the Son of Man glorified. Christ is glorified by the purifying of Christian societies. Corruptions in his church are a reproach to him. The purging out of those corruptions rolls away the reproach. So Judas is removed, and the glory of God shines forth. There's liberty for Christ now to speak of the glory of God. John Butler said, Judas leaving, not staying, helped bring divine glory. Churches would do well to remember this. It is not holiness that tolerates dissidents. If the church wants to honor God, clean up the membership and the members. So there's a reminder here. If we want as a church to glorify God, we must be a pure church. We must remove the things that dishonor the Lord, the things that conceal and hide and hinder his glory from shining forth. But there's application to our lives personally. That is, as followers of Jesus, we can learn here that if we desire to glorify God, if we really want that, If we want ours to be a discipleship of doxology, in which the glory of God shines through us, then we've got to remove from our lives the darkness of sin and worldliness. May I ask you, is there anything in your life this morning that is hindering the glory of God from shining through you? Or can you say, now is God glorified in my life? That's what He wants. Paul told us, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. This is the purpose for which we were created. All things were created by Him and for Him and for His glory. In context, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul reminds us that living to the glory of God may mean limiting or else changing what we do in order to avoid causing others to stumble or to let our good be evil spoken of. In other words, so-called Christian liberty, which indulges self, does not glorify God. And we must remove from our lives anything that keeps us from giving God all the glory that He is due from our lives. And if we're not willing to do that, we're out of line spiritually. We're not where we ought to be. Peter said, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So God chose us to be a holy people so that our lives would be an alleluia, a doxology unto the Lord. That's why He chose us. That's why He saved us. And we ought to pray, as that song puts it, "Lord, make my life an alleluia. Be glorified in my life, Lord, be glorified. And if there's anything in my life that's hindering Your glory from shining forth, Lord, help me to remove that." Because the glory does not shine forth until that takes place. The removing for the doxology. Secondly, the reciprocating in the doxology. Verse 31 again, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself. The progression in Jesus' words from verses 31 to 32 show that He would be glorified as the Father was glorified. As Jesus glorified the body of the Father in His body by life and by death, so the Father was going to reciprocate glory back to the Son. Verse 32 expresses it this way: if, or literally since, God the Father was glorified in or by the Son, then the Father would also glorify the Son in Himself. There's a reciprocating of this glory. Jesus says, "Father, I'm going to live for Your glory, and I'm willing to die on that cross for Your glory." And the Father says, "Son, I'm going to glorify You. I'm going to glorify Your name. I'm going to give You a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." Acts 3:13. Peter said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob hath glorified His Son Jesus." Jesus says, "Father, glorify Thy name." Jesus is going to glorify the Father, and as he does that, the Father glorifies the Son. Philippians 2 again tells us, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is of every name, because Jesus glorified the Father by obedience." Obedience even to the death of the cross, then the Father glorified, exalted, honored the Son. Again, the last words of verse 32 are interesting. "If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him." Because the Son would glorify the Father by a quick obedience to the will of God in going to the cross, so the Father would straightway or immediately or quickly glorify the Son. Though the Father was going to judge sin in His Son, the Father would straightway glorify and honor His Son, exalting Him even to His own right hand as soon as that judgment was accomplished. Jesus must suffer before entering His glory, but the Father would see to it that the suffering did not extend one moment too long, or that the glory which followed would be delayed by a moment. Father says, Son, you glorify me that way, and though you must suffer, I will glorify you straightway, immediately. When that judgment is accomplished, I'm going to honor and exalt you. As we see that, we are reminded that we ought to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5 tells us that that Lamb is worthy of wisdom, and glory and power and honor and strength and riches. If God the Father has glorified Jesus Christ, then we ought to glorify Him. We ought to bow at the name of Jesus. We ought to love that name. It ought to be to us a name above every name. But there's application for us as followers of Jesus. Like our Lord, we again must purpose to glorify our Heavenly Father by a life of obedience, just as Jesus could say, now the Father is glorified in the Son. We ought to be able to say that God is glorified in me. He gets glory from my life. The Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Galatians 1:24, Paul said, and they glorified God in me. The transformation, the change which God worked in Paul's life caused others to glorify God in Paul. They looked at Paul and said, wow, what has God done in that man's life? And God got glory for it. But also, as it was for our Lord, if we follow Him in living to glorify God, He also will see to it that we are honored. God is not less gracious than a man is. Okay, this morning in Sunday school, we saw Rahab, her interaction with those spies. She saved their lives, and their gracious response was, we're going to save your life. And is God less generous or less gracious than that? No. God says, you glorify me, and I'll honor you. The Son said, Father, I'll glorify you. I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work that you've given me to do. And the Father says, I've glorified you, Son. And those who complain of lacking God's blessing and honor in their lives need to consider whether they are truly living to glorify God. We must walk the valley of humiliation as we live to glorify our Heavenly Father. But He will straightway, that is in His perfect will and way, lift us up. Before honor is humility, but honor will follow humble obedience to God. That's the example set by our Lord. That's the steps in which we follow. We glorify God by humble obedience, and as we do that, God will bless us. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, the Lord said this, them that honor me, I will honor, but they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You say, God just doesn't seem to be blessing or honoring my life. Are you giving Him the glory from your life? Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk upright. That's what God said. Paul said, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Philip Preacher said, those who mind the business of glorifying God, no doubt shall have the happiness of being glorified with Him. By the way, God's glory matters. It's weighty. The glory of this world is light. I mean, it just quickly fades away. We see it in sports teams, whatever the case may be. You know, everybody's praising this team, and then 2 or 3 years later, they're the has-been. You know, they're the ones that are throwing the interceptions on every play. And you think, man, the glory has gone out. The glory has departed. Yeah, the world's glory, it just so quickly passes, but the glory that God gives is weighty. It lasts. It's something worth having. Paul said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. As we, like our Lord, humble ourselves and become obedient to the will of God, he will exalt us in due time, just as he did Jesus. The doxology. Secondly, the departure. Verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. In verse 33, Jesus changes his language in speaking to his disciples. He speaks to them very tenderly as to his little children. So far as I can tell, this is the first time that Jesus speaks to his disciples this way in John's gospel. John took note of it, by the way, and when you read John's general epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he uses this language repeatedly. He speaks to Christians as little children. That's a wonderful reminder. We sing the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Folks, we are the children. The Lord loves us. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to be a child of God. And so Jesus says, little children, in such tender language. Then he says this, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. As Jesus speaks to his disciples, he explains to them that he was only going to be with them for a little while, literally a micron of time, before he was crucified and then later returned to the Father. Jesus was to depart. And though they would seek him as they looked for his body after his resurrection, and then as they watched as he ascended back to heaven, they could not at this time come with him, just as he had told the Jews earlier. They could not follow him now, literally. They could not follow him in his death and resurrection and his ascension, though they would follow him later. But one of the implications behind Jesus telling his disciples these words was this: they needed to make the most of their time with him. My little children, I'm only with you for a little while. Cherish the moment. You better make the most of your time with me, Jesus was implying. Mary was one who got it. She got it. She knew that Jesus was going to be crucified soon, and so she honored him. She gave him her very best in anointing him with that costly ointment. We too need to be reminded here that the brevity or the shortness of the time and our opportunities to serve the Lord behoove us to redeem the time and make the most of every opportunity. Moses said, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Adults, senior adults, younger adults, we don't know how long we will be here. What will you do with the short time that you have this life? Will you walk with Jesus? Will you stay close to him? Will you serve him? Ecclesiastes 12:1 tells us to remember now our Creator in the days of our youth. As time passes, opportunities pass. Strength, youthfulness fades. We're not able to do the things that we once could. Little children, use your little while in the most meaningful way. Paul said, the time is short, brethren. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Marriage is honorable in all. We're to weep with those that weep. We're to rejoice. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. God gives us richly all things to be enjoyed. And yet we had better keep in mind that time is short and keep our focus where it ought to be. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. Now's the time to do the will of God. Jesus is telling his disciples of his departure. He's only going to be with them a little while. As he reveals this to them, there's one obvious implication in there. Jesus said, "Ye shall seek me." The little children are going to seek the Master. Because these disciples loved the Lord, they were going to seek him. I mean, when he departed from them, they were going to seek after him. That is just natural. It's the most natural thing in the world for a little child to come after, to follow, and to seek the one whom they love. And if we love Jesus Christ, there should be within us an earnest, undying commitment to seek and follow him even to the end. Jesus says, "I'm departing. You're going to seek me, but you can't come with me." We're going to read later in the text, and this is for a later message. But Peter is going to say, "Lord, I'm coming with you. I'm going to follow you now." The fact is, Peter's resolve was right on. His reliance was off. But his resolve was right. As a disciple, our calling is to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me. Seek me." Are we seeking the Lord? Are we committed to seeking him every day of our lives for the rest of our lives? The psalmist said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Part of seeking the Lord is being faithful to the Lord's house, seeking God, not backing up, slacking up, packing up, but continuing on, following Jesus because we love him, because we are his child. "When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." Thirdly and finally this morning, there is the duty. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." As Jesus was soon to depart from his disciples, he instructs them now in the duty of how to follow him and how to live in his absence. Though they could not literally follow Jesus now in his death, resurrection, and ascension, they must yet follow him, and they must in fact show others that they were following him by example. And as he explains in verses 34 and 35, the disciples would do this by loving one another as he had loved them. And this applies to every one of us who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord. If we say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," this is the duty for anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We are to love one another. It is a command. It is not optional. It is obligatory. It is a new command. a new commandment, not in the sense that neither we nor those first disciples ever heard this before, but in the sense that it is a renewed command. It is a reminder to do what Jesus had already taught by word and example. It is a new commandment in the sense that it never gets old or becomes outdated. I'm giving you a command that will ever be new. It will never get old. And furthermore, it is a new commandment in that just as our Lord puts a new song in our mouth, He puts a new heart within us, which enables us to love Him and each other in this way. In the song this morning, as Jennifer sang, the Lord said, I will give them a heart for love alone. We don't have the capacity to do this until Jesus gives us a new heart. Okay, can we say it this way? Only new creatures can keep the new commandment. This is supernatural love. This is not immoral, erotic, sensual love. This is agape love. This is the love of God. It's a new commandment for new creatures. And this is our duty. John would write in 1 John 2:7, Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. 1 John 4:19, We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So this is our duty in our Lord's absence. Again, our duty as disciples is to love one another. And the expressing of this love by the way that Jesus is speaking of here is primarily toward other disciples. Now, we're to love all people, but especially those that are of the household of faith. And Jesus is talking about their love for one another in his absence. But we are to love one another just as Jesus loved us. Now, how did he do that? What was Jesus' love like? Well, his love was neither passive nor permissive. Jesus' love was active. It was more than words. And it was purifying. It was not permissive. It was not, I love you, so do whatever you want to do. No, it was a purifying love. Here's how Jesus expressed his love. Jesus expressed his love by obedience, service, sacrifice, instruction, he spoke the truth in love, forgiveness, and here's another one, rebuke. All of those things were ways by which Jesus showed his love for those first disciples and toward us. The love of Jesus is a selfless love. It is committed to doing the will of God and committed to doing what is good and best toward others, even if it's not always perceived as such. We're to love as Jesus loved. Paul said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. If we would follow Jesus, we must forgive others, and we must give of ourselves to others. Peter said, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, unhypocritical, genuine love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. He said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. John said, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. By this we know that we love the children of God. Here's how we know that we are loving the children of God, as he's commanded us, when we love God and keep his commandments. That's pretty objective, isn't it? We love others as we love and obey God. Someone says, I love you, but I'm living a life of disobedience to my Heavenly Father. Well, first of all, you're not showing love to the Father. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But we can't properly love one another without walking in obedience to God. Our obedience or disobedience affects those around us. Second John 4 and 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. As we love each other, as Jesus loves us, others will know that we are his followers. From the text, throughout the whole text, we get this truth. When we love one another as Christ loves us, God the Father is glorified, and we are clearly identified as followers of Jesus Christ. It's implied in verse 35 that it is God's desire, it is God's will that others would recognize us as followers of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. He doesn't have Secret Service members. He wants others to be able to look at us and say, that's a Christian. That person is following Jesus. He wants us to be clearly identified as his followers. And this happens as we love one another as he loved us. Well, again, that's a supernatural love. And others will take knowledge of us that we are followers of Jesus and will be drawn to him when they see that love in us, because, again, there's no other explanation for this kind of love. Now, the world sees all kinds of phony examples of love, but when they see a love as Jesus Christ loved, they'll take note of it, and it will draw them to the Lord. And finally, this is also how we ourselves may know that we are true followers of Jesus Christ. Here Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you're following me, if you have love one to another. John said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. As followers of Jesus, let's so live and so love that God is glorified and we are identified as Jesus' disciples. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, that it never changes, it never grows weaker or stronger. It's a perfect, everlasting love, and we thank you for that. Lord, you told us that we love you because you first loved us, and as we experience your love for us, God, help us then to extend that same love to others. Teach us to love as you loved, Lord, with a pure, holy love that truly desires what is best for others, love that desires your glory. Please help us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? Okay, when did you begin following him? At what point did you change directions? You repented. You turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Has that taken place? Is there anyone here today that would say, preacher, to be completely honest, I don't know that that's ever taken place in my life, but I want to get that settled today. And today, as best as I know how, right here and right now, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord. I want to become his follower. I want him to save me from my sins and to make me his servant. Is there anyone today, by lifted hand, you'd raise your hand and say, yes, that's the decision I'm making today. I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, that's my decision today. All right, Christian. Again, is there anything in your life that is hiding God's glory or keeping you from fully glorifying Him? Is there anything dimming the doxology of your life? Are you experiencing God's blessing because you're completely committed to honoring the Lord with your life? Is your life about you? You getting credit? You being known for what you do? Are you seeking to honor and glorify God? He will honor those who honor Him. Is your commitment to truly honor the Lord? Are you making the most of the opportunities that the Lord's given you to serve and glorify Him with this short life that He's given? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you committed to following Him to the very end, seeking Him every day? And are you loving others, especially fellow disciples, so that others would see Jesus in you? How many would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart," maybe in something that has been specifically mentioned, or maybe something that was not specifically mentioned, but God's spoken to my heart this morning, and by God's grace, I'm going to remove from my life anything that is keeping me from glorifying Him. I'm going to commit myself to following Jesus and loving as He loved. That's my desire. If that's your heart, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, that's me." Amen. Amen. Hands all over. Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts today. Thank You, God, for giving us the indwelling Holy Spirit who produces that fruit, that spiritual fruit of love as we are yielded to You. I pray that we would not grieve or quench Your Spirit in any way. May we crucify self and let the Lord Jesus Christ live and love through us. I pray for these specifically that have raised their hands, acknowledging Your work in their hearts. Thank You for that. Bless them, Lord. Give us strength to honor You. And I pray, God, for Your people, for Grace Baptist Church, that Lord, we might know every honor in serving You as we seek to honor and glorify You. Lord, would You bless us and make us a blessing? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.